Your life counts. Your life really counts. It counts because we are God's workmanship. One translation says that we are God's masterpiece. His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. God was working on us before we even realized he was working. And he won't stop until he's complete. God always takes the first step with us. But he won't take the third step until we have taken the second. It requires a response from us. Very seldomly, once God has reached out to us, very seldomly will God take another step until we've responded. And so Trevor last week spoke about the very crucial need for us to respond with a good heart when God speaks. Today we're saying, because our lives count, how do we build on that response? Because response to God should always lead to relationship with God. A real relationship with God. And if we want to know how our lives count, it's going to be through a real relationship, what I call a real relationship with God. As his masterpiece created for good works, we need a real relationship with the master craftsman. Last year, I remember sharing with you the key factor of what will determine whether two people will be in relationship with one another. And remember, it's not having the same interests. It's not the same chemistry. It's not even having personalities that click. What really makes the difference is the amount of time that we spend together. It's that simple. Why should it be any different with our relationship with the Lord? It's still about time. Taking time to read God's word. Taking time to spend in confession. And I'm not just talking about the confession of confessing our sins. I'm talking about confession of what we really believe. Confession about what we declare and hold on to. And taking time to spend in prayer that will grow our relationship with Jesus. And if you're doing those things and it's not leading you into a deeper relationship with God and with other people, then stop what you're doing, because somewhere you're doing it wrong. Our connection with God through his word and through prayer and anything else we do in order to connect at a spiritual level, if it's not leading us to love him more and love other people more, we're doing something wrong. And we're not going to be able to give justice to go through all three this morning. So I'm going to focus on prayer. Because actually, in prayer, all three come together. Because in prayer, we can pray scripture. And in prayer, we can confess. But my agenda as well in looking at prayer is not to get you to try and pray more. Because you already know that. Rather, my hope is to be able to try and help you connect between prayer and living a life that counts. How do those two go together? How does having a real relationship with God through a vibrant prayer life help my life count? And so won't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse 23. Just to let you in on what's happening here. The Lord has just appeared to Abraham and Sarah, and he's reconfirmed to them that yes, that baby is coming. Okay, you will give birth to a son. And just as this encounter ends, God tells Abraham that he's off to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the intensity and extensity of the sin that was going on there. And so let's pick up the story now in verse 23. Then Abraham approached God and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And notice, after the word right, is a question mark. Abraham's not making a statement that God is the judge of the earth who does what is right. He's asking him a question. Will you do what is right as the judge of all the earth? The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." And so Abraham continues and then asks for 40 people. And God says, "For 40 people, I will not destroy it." Then he says, "Don't be angry, but what about if there's 30 people, 30 righteous people there?" And God says he won't destroy it for 30 people. So then Abraham asked for 20, and then for just 10. And God says that if only 10 righteous people can be found in the whole of Sodom, he won't destroy it. My first point this morning is prayer is real. Prayer is real. It needs to be real. Sometimes I think the reason why we can battle with prayer is that we're so busy crossing the T's and dotting the I's that we miss the whole point. And when we cut the very heart of prayer out of it by trying to be too PC, prayer dies and we stop praying. Nothing will kill prayer more than our pretense. What if we prayed what was really on our hearts? Not what we wanted to be on our hearts, what was really on our hearts. What would happen if we were honest with God? Really honest. If prayer is talking to God, then what we have here in Genesis 18 is Abraham praying to God in a way that we don't often find in church. The closest picture that we have here of what Abraham is doing is that he's haggling with God. Put yourself in the situation. You've just asked God to relent from destroying your city for the sake of 50 righteous individuals who might live there. And God says, I'll do it. I'll relent. And you can almost see the connections firing in Abraham's mind as he begins to think, do I keep going? Do I dare? And he respectfully but courageously dares to ask for more. How about 45? How about 30? What about 20? Even 10. And each time God relents as Abraham haggles with God. An American theologian by the name of Walter Wink wrote this while he was still alive. Biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, indecorous. Yes, indecorous. I had to look that up in the dictionary. It means improper. It is more like haggling in an oriental plaza than the polite monologues that we find in church. When Jesus taught on prayer, we don't even have to rely on Walter Wink. If we look at the way Jesus taught on prayer, he used a stubborn widow who wouldn't stop nagging a corrupt judge for justice. He uses a needy neighbor who bangs on a door until the owner will relent and help them. And he uses presumptuous little children who can't conceive of the idea that their father wouldn't be able to provide for them. In fact, as Trevor says, in that story about the persistent widow, in the NIV, it actually heads it, the persistent widow in Luke 18. The word in the original Greek is actually far stronger than just persistence. It's more like belligerence. There's a hostility in the belligerent widow. Jesus' point being that if that kind of determination pays off on a human level, where we have to deal with things like apathy and injustice and human frailty, then how much more should we continue to persist when we approach our Heavenly Father, who is gracious and loving and full of wisdom in a way that will exceed our wildest hopes and imaginations? The point is that if we want a prayer life that counts, we need to let go of our need to pretend, to rely on formulas, to be on our best behavior, to watch our manners. And I'm not making a case for being frivolous with God. It's not about how good can I look before God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. What God prefers, what God longs for us, is for us to come to Him and be real. Because God can work with real. And this week, there's a really nice exercise in community group to begin to practice how to be real with God in prayer. Secondly, prayer isn't only real, prayer is powerful. Another two reasons why prayer doesn't happen is either because it becomes meaningless ritual or a desperate last resort. Both reveal what we really believe about prayer. Ever heard this statement? Prayer changes us, not our circumstances. Now, I believe the first part. Prayer absolutely changes us. But the second part is a bit of a cop-out. Prayer always changes us. And when we change, our perspective changes, and sometimes that means the problem that was really bothering us doesn't become so much of a problem anymore. But at the same time, when we pray, we are asking God to come and enter into our here and now and do something. And do you not think that He does? It's not just about our changed perspective, although that obviously is true. The other prayer killer is the prayer of desperate last resort. I'd like you to do something for me quickly. I want you to hold your breath. Hold your breath. If you cheat, block your nose, close your mouth. Look at the person next to you. If they're turning blue, take a photograph so I can see. Okay. Hold it. Now let out. People who are desperate for oxygen breathe. You can hear it. And just like all desperate people for oxygen breathe, all desperate people pray. All desperate people who get to the end of their tether, pray. Even atheists pray. They're not sure who they're praying to, but they pray. It's as instinctive as breathing. And I can understand that. What I understand less is why we as Christians pray as a last resort. Prayer should be right now. You're not holding your breath. You're breathing as you ought to be breathing, through a natural rhythm of in and out, and it's far more comfortable. That's what our prayer life should be like. We've got to develop a conviction about prayer, that our prayers matter, that they enter the ears of an awesome God who counts our prayers as important and who's able to do something about it. I want to tell you a story that I heard many years ago, and I've read about it recently, from a man called Tony Campolo. Tony is a conservative Baptist, lives in America, and he once went to speak at a Pentecostal college, so it was a little bit out of his normal framework. And before the service, eight of the leaders took him to the back of the church, and they got him to kneel in the center of them, and they laid their hands on his bald head, and they began to pray for him. He says he was just lucky they were in a circle because the pressure on the head meant that it balanced out. And otherwise, he said he was convinced his head would have been like tilted. And they just kept praying. The blood eventually stopped flowing to his knees. To make matters worse, one of the guys lost the plot completely and forgot that he was meant to be praying for the visiting preacher. And he started praying for a guy that Tony had never ever heard of, a guy by the name of Charlie Stolfus. And the guy went on, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in that silver trailer just down the road, just down this road, about a mile down. You know the trailer, Lord. You know that this road? Just to the right." And, "Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he's going to leave his wife and his three children. Lord God, please, won't you step in and do something? Please, God, bring that family back together." What went through Tony's mind was, one, this guy is an ADD dude looking for Ritalin. Okay. Secondly, he said, "Did God really need to have such a GPS, like accurate understanding of where Charlie Stolfus lived?" What an inappropriate prayer. I mean, like, how not to pray 101. Anyway, Tony finally got out of the back room and was able to get up to the pulpit and preach. And then he went to his car and went home. And as he started towards the highway, he noticed a hitchhiker, and he doesn't usually pick up hitchhikers, but something just led him towards stopping, and he wasn't going that fast because it was in the turn onto the on-ramp. And he picked up this hitchhiker, and for a while they were silent together. And then after a few minutes of silence, Tony said to him, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo, what's yours?" And the guy said, "Charlie Stolfus." Tony couldn't believe it, but he knew what to do. And so without saying a thing, he looks for the next off-ramp, goes off, goes across the highway, comes back on the on-ramp, and goes back the direction that they've just come from, without saying a word. By this time, Charlie's a bit shaken, and he says, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" And Tony says to him, "I'm taking you home." At which point, his eyes narrow, and he says, "Why are you taking me home?" He probably wishes he hadn't asked the question. So Tony answered, "Because you've just left your wife and your three children." "That's correct, right?" And with the color draining from his face, he answers, "Yes." And for the rest of that trip, he was plastered against the passenger seat door, never taking his eyes off Tony for the rest of the journey. So after a few minutes, Tony pulls up to the silver trailer. And Charlie asked, "How do you know where I lived?" And Tony says, "God told me." Suppose he's right. Anyway, Charlie hops out of the car and opens the trailer door, and his wife, who is oblivious to what's gone on in the car so far, sees her husband and goes, you're back, in rapturous joy. And then Charlie leans towards her and whispers in her ear, and suddenly her eyes go like saucers as he's telling her the story. So Tony's going to milk this for all the opportunity he can get. And so with all the authority that he can muster in his voice, he then says to them, the two of you are going to sit down and I'm going to talk to you and you're going to listen. I think if we had been in the same situation, we would have probably done exactly the same thing. Some guys just like read your mail like through and through. You're going to listen. And he led those two young people to the Lord and brought that family back together. Prayer is powerful. Whether it's the prayer for our city, like Abraham prayed, or the ramblings of an old man who meant to be praying for the visiting preacher. All of it is God at work in ways that we couldn't imagine. We have no idea of the impact our prayers can have. Real prayers, faith-driven prayers, prayers like that are powerful in the hands of the God who loves us and knows what we need. Are you making your life count by taking seriously the power we have in prayer? Every time we open our mouths in prayer, we're touching heaven in a way that can change earth. Prayer is real, prayer is powerful, and prayer is relationship. Prayer is relationship. Remember I said earlier that the greatest predictor of relationship is the amount of time we spend together. And if we want a real relationship with God, it's no different. And as I spend time in prayer and in the Word, getting to know Him, I get to know what I'm meant to be doing. In prayer, we knit our hearts with the heart of God. That's why Jesus and Paul used marriage as an illustration of what it's like between God and the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 32, Paul calls it a profound mystery. Both marriage and this relationship between Christ and His church. In case you weren't sure, Debbie and I are married. In 2 months' time, we will have been married for 34 years. And our relationship is stronger now than it's ever been. We love each other more today than we ever have. And for you young ones out there, that's not meant to be a statement of being outliers or lucky. That's the way it's meant to be. But it didn't happen by chance, and it took intentional effort. We've invested intentionally in the relationship that we have today. So the other night at bedtime, Debbie and I have a disagreement. Why does it have to happen all the time just before bed? I showed her something on my cell phone. It was something on social media, and it created a disagreement that made things a little bit tense for a bit. as we worked through this disagreement. And how many of you know that you don't always get your own way in life? I think maybe that's a good thing. It keeps us humble. Makes us work together. And I think that's good for us. And it's the same with God. In Job chapter 2, when Job's wife wants him to curse God and die, Job in verse 10 says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" God does answer our prayers and give us what we want. But remember, in his wisdom, sometimes he knows a picture that we're not aware of. But you know what? When Debbie and I have a disagreement now, because there is 34 years of relationship, deep love and relationship, it's just a disagreement. It's just something out there between us, and we're together here. It doesn't separate us. When we pray, we're not always going to get what we want, even though prayer is powerful. Why? Because God knows more than what we know. And he is operating at a realm that we have no idea about. But I don't get miffed when God doesn't do it my way. Why? Because we're together. Because he's my closest friend. And the problem is always out there. I don't allow that to identify with the relationship or miss the relationship. So, how do we have this kind of prayer life? Real, powerful, and out of relationship. Many ways. But what I'd say to you is begin small. Begin small, but be consistent. So if all you can muster is 5 minutes of real, powerful, relational prayer, make it 5 minutes. But when you've had a busy day, don't go, "Oh, I'll pray 10 minutes tomorrow." Because guess what? When Saturday comes, you'll have 35 minutes to pray. If it's 5 minutes, be consistent and keep that 5 minutes. Secondly, try and find a regular time and space. You heard Rob talk about his secret place. Get a secret place. You will build an affinity with that place that during the day, as you walk past wherever that place is, you'll be reminded of what you did this morning or last night or whenever it was that you met with the Lord. Secondly, or in regard to this, sometimes people, and I know this works for people, it's brilliant, that they'll have prayer time in their car while they're driving. The only problem with that is that distraction comes quickly. And so we can talk to God, but to hear God talk back to us can be really difficult. And so, you know, if a jaywalker crosses the road, or that one person who during load shedding crosses the intersection and tailgates the person who's in front of him, can make my blood boil. And it's certainly not going to improve my prayer life. Okay? So having a dedicated time is really good. Pray in the car, by all means. But a dedicated time is great. Use your journal and prepare. Use visual symbols. Have communion. Some people will use a cross or some visual symbol. Some will have a scenic view. I have a daily time, and once a week I try to make time to go somewhere that'll just refresh my spirit. But pray. Be real. Know that your prayers are powerful. That's why your life counts. And build that relationship.